I draw your attention this morning to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 14. To these words of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." I want to speak on the subject this morning, constrained by His love. What a statement this is in this text of Scripture. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It is one of the most important statements in all of Scripture. Certainly nothing in all of Scripture can compare with it for explaining the motivation for true Christian living and the consequent beauty of character. For example, it explains how Elizabeth Elliot could take her little girl, Valerie, to live in the jungles of Ecuador and to teach the gospel of Christ to the very man who had murdered her husband, Valerie's father. Where does such nobility of life come from? Why this great difference from the revenge mentality of the world? Why can such a change take place as it does in many men and women? One sees it in the life of Saul of Tarsus, once a bigot, a torturer, a violent and merciless man, but was transformed by the grace of God into a humble servant of men. And this has been repeated millions of times for over 2,000 years. Every real believer in Christ, truly saved, has stopped living for self and for sin, and has started living for the Savior. Truly, the love of Christ constraineth us. And Paul has been writing here, if you look at the context, about the judgment seat of Christ, note verse 10, and of his zeal in persuading men, verse 11, and women to get right with God. Nothing is allowed to deflect him from that message. The convictions he had, the reasons he was convinced about these things, was the compelling of God's love. The love of Christ constraineth us. And the reason for Paul living as he did, and for Elizabeth Elliot doing as she did, all of it has its origin in the love of Christ. You will never understand the true Christian unless you see him joined to the Savior. Listening to some, you would think that a phrase like the love of Christ would be amongst the most common and predictable phrases in all of the Word of God. The world and the church talk as if the love of Christ was the most obvious thing of all. But the love of Christ is the most marvelous and the most wonderful and the most breathtaking thing of all. That God should love us is truly amazing. Truly amazing. Surely we say with the hymn writer, "I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." In fact, this phrase, the love of Christ, is found in just two other places in the Word of God, apart from this verse here. It's found in Romans 8 and verse 35, where the Apostle Paul again uses it. And he says there in Romans 8 and 35 these words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Nothing, he goes on to say, will separate us from the love of Christ. This marvelous love, this stupendous love, this wondrous love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses it again, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, in verse 19. And he says there, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." To know the love of Christ. John Newton, that man delivered from slavery. Not only from slavery in the sense of working at slavery, but the bondage of the slavery of sin. He said this concerning the Apostle Paul. Paul devoted himself to the service of his Lord and Savior, and of the cause which he had once opposed. His ardor was exemplary and astonishing. He was unwearied in his labor, undismayed by danger, unaffected by hardship and suffering, but supported by the presence of him by whom he was saved. He preached the gospel in season, out of season, publicly, from house to house, in Judea, in Asia, in Greece, and Italy, and many other parts of the Roman Empire. For this zeal, in seeking to promote the good of others, of strangers, of enemies, at the expense of all that was dear to himself as a man, he found, as he expected in every place where he visited, opposition, conspiracies against his life, hatred of the message that he proclaimed. He was scourged by the Jews. He was beaten with rods by the Romans. He was confined to prison and to chains. He was likewise the marked object of general contempt. The wise men of the times despised him as a babbler. He was regarded by many as the filth of this world, the offscouring of all things. Many said, "Away with this fellow. It is not fit that he should live." Wouldn't we long to hear from Paul's own lips what was the secret of his strength? What was the secret of his life? What draws him through all the discouragements? What brings him through all the difficulties? It was the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us, Paul said. One reason Paul kept on preaching the gospel was that he feared God. Look at verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," he said, "we persuade men." The fear of the Lord constrained him. But there was something else, dear friends, today that supremely constrained him. It was the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Constrained by his love. And this is the holy constraint, the high constraint that God puts upon each one of us who are the children of God, each one of us who are saved by sovereign grace this morning. The love of Christ constraineth us. And I want you to note with me some things about this love. First of all, I want you to see the description of this love. It's described here as the love of Christ. And what a wonderful description that is. And when we think of the love of Christ and the description of this love, we think about, first of all, the singularity of this love. You see, this love is set apart from all other love. It had been said that we were constrained by love. That would have been so general as to bring in all other kinds of love. It would have widened it out to have meant any kind of love. And we know the kind of love that we hear of in the world's context. But this is the context of the Word of God. This is singular love, the love of Christ. It's narrowed down to one love, divine love. That love that has its source in God Himself, for God is love. God is love. All other love is set aside here. Oh, what love is this? It is this love that compels the Apostle Paul to stand, to strive, to suffer, and to serve. We sang this morning purposely, "There is no love like the love of Jesus. Never to fade or fall." There is no love like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior's love, the singularity of it. And then I want you to see, secondly, the speciality of this love. When Paul here refers to the love of Christ, he's speaking of His love for us, not our love for Him. Our love is often weak. Our love is often frail and often feeble. But Paul said in Galatians 2:20, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, there's a speciality about this love. You think of what you once were before Christ's power and grace laid hold upon you. You were at enmity with God, sinning against Him deliberately and defiantly, and by sinning against Him, exposed to His wrath and His curse and His condemnation. There was no way out for us in our sin, in the hopelessness of our state. We were facing drinking of that curse and suffering the torments of a lost and Christless hell. Little did we know that someone loved us, but more, that He came into this world and He set His love upon us. And He gave Himself to die the death of deaths on Calvary's cross. He tasted death for us, that we might be saved. Not only from all eternity has He loved us, for it's an everlasting love. But thank God, in time He has set His love upon us, and He has saved us, and He has drawn us to Himself, and He has kept us, and He's working out all things for our good because He loves us. The speciality of His love. I was reading the story of a drunkard, and he testified how his life was ruined by booze. He was a wreck. He worked in the newspaper office. And there came to work at the next desk a young man who was a Christian, radiant for Christ. And one day he was chatting with the young man. And the young man said to him, "You believe in God, don't you?" And the man said, "Well, suppose so." The drunkard replied, "But how on earth can I know?" The young man said, "You can really know." And again, the drunkard replied, "Well, I suppose so." And then the young man challenged him. He said, "Why don't you ask God to forgive your sins? Why don't you ask Christ to come into your heart and save you and take control of your life?" And that day, that man at the end of his tether, with the young man's words ringing in his ears, he called upon God for mercy, and he was saved. What happened? The love of Christ constrained. And my friend, this morning, the love of Christ constrains you, if you're not saved in the service, to come to Christ and be saved, to put your trust in the finished work of the cross, and to be saved for time and for eternity. Yes, we see the speciality of this love, but I want you to see also the sincerity of this love. You know, the love of man is often insincere. It ebbs and flows. It's sometimes hot and sometimes cold. But the love of Christ is characterized by sincerity. Christ loved from His heart. There was nothing superficial about it. See that love at the grave of Lazarus when his friend was taken, and the Bible says, Jesus wept. See it again in regard to Zacchaeus when he looked up and he saw that little man up the sycamore tree and he called him down and salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus. See his love there for the woman who was a sinner in Luke chapter 7, despised and disregarded by the religious folk of his day, but Jesus looked upon her in love. See again in John 8, the woman taken in adultery. And when they all accused her, and Jesus spoke not a word, wrote on the ground. and then said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. The love of Christ was manifest. It was this love that constrained the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul finds out that this love will not let him go. He cannot turn back. He cannot turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He cannot lag behind. The hands of the Savior grip him tight, propel him on and on and on. Am I being idle this morning? Am I sitting and doing nothing? I actually find rest in abounding in the work of God. So the sincerity of Christ's love, it encouraged Paul to keep going on, to keep speaking for Christ, to keep caring, to keep forgiving, never give up, never give up. The love of Christ constraineth us. And so the love of Christ compelled Paul to go on. The late Alan Stibbs talked of this verse and referring to the Yangtze River, the longest river in Asia, whose origin is in Tibet. And it has carved out three gorges, one of the wonders of the world. And one of those gorges is known for its magnificent precipices. And the river is constrained by these mighty cliffs to surge and race on between them to the sea. There's the constraint upon the water, constraining it to go in a particular direction. And so whenever Paul thought of meandering and wandering here and there into bypath meadow, the love of Christ constrained him. The love of Christ compelled him to go on. Someone has wrote those beautiful words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. You see, there's the idea here of a powerful impetus, forcing one's energies to serving God. You might have been caught up in the great rush of people. I remember as a boy going to see Northern Ireland play at Windsor Park. I think it was the time George Best was playing, and there was such a crowd there. My brother-in-law took me along, and I remember being carried. I don't think I saw the turnstile. I think I went right over the turnstile in to see Northern Ireland play. Carried. That's the thought here. Carried. God's love has its grip upon us. We're taken along by that love. We're carried by that love. Loving our neighbors as ourselves, turning the other cheek, bearing the burdens of the weak, fervent in spirit, teaching the Sunday school, working at the young people's camp this week, caring for the sick, giving a reason for the hope that lieth within you, sustained for you by your best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Christ constraineth us. The description of this love. And then I want you to see this morning, in the second place, the depths of this love. The depths of this love. When you turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, we have already referred to one of the verses, but look at verses 17 to 20 of Ephesians 3. And notice the words, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth and length and height, the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Can you measure the depths of God's love? The truth is, we cannot. There is no measurement amongst men, no measuring line or stick among men that can measure the love of Christ. It is a measurable love. It passeth knowledge, Ephesians 3:19. We could well sing the words of the hymn writer, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rushing like a mighty ocean in its fullness reaches me." Thank God it has reached many in this service today. It reaches from the glory of heaven down to the sin-cursed scene of time. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved you this morning. Whoever you are, God loves you with immeasurable love. It reaches from the glories of heaven down to us. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. We sang Psalm 40 this morning in opening the service, and that's the testimony of David. And this love reaches down into the horrible pit and into the miry clay and into the quagmire of filth, of corruption and degradation, and lifts us up out of that horrible pit and sets our feet upon a rock and establishes our going and puts a new song in our mouth. Even praise unto our God. It reaches the lost sheep, Luke 15. The lost sheep wandering carelessly, aimlessly, hopelessly, and brings that lost sheep into the fold. It reaches the lost son also there in Luke 15, wandering away, and brings that son back from the far country of sin to the Father's house. The Father's house of plenty, the Father's house of provision, the Father's house of prosperity. Brings him back. Immeasurable love. I want you to see also its immense love. Love among men cannot be compared to it. Even all of the love of this world put together cannot measure up to the love of God manifested in Christ to us sinners, condemned and unclean. Man's love often wanes, but this love never wanes. It's like the one who loves. It never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Those wonderful words in Romans 5. And even when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And again, not only Romans 5 and 6, but Romans 5 and 8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And going back to Luke 15 for a moment, the Father still loved the Son even when He was in the far country. He never ceased to love Him. Even when He was wasting His substance with riotous living, even when He was at the swine troughs, the Father still loved Him. And the Bible tells us in Luke 15:20, when He was yet a great way off, the Father saw Him and had compassion and ran, fell on His neck and kissed Him. The immensity of the Father's love. We cannot understand it or fully comprehend it this morning, but thank God for it. His great love for us. It's wonderful. But you know, it's not only immeasurable love and it's only immense love, but it's irresistible love. When God set His love upon us, we could not resist it. Maybe you thought that when you met your wife or your husband that she couldn't resist your love. Maybe you thought that. Maybe you're still trying to wonder about that all these years on. But this is far beyond that. It's irresistible love. We were drawn with the cords of everlasting love. Love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know in a love which cannot cease. I am His and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Zacchaeus, you remember, was irresistibly drawn by this love. The Lord loved him. The Lord saw him. The Lord called him, and the Lord saved him. transformed his life. Saul was drawn to it, converted to Christ on the Damascus Road. Now he's constrained by this irresistible love to continue to serve the Savior who meant so much for him. The love of Christ constrains us. The depths of this love. But I want you to see thirdly and finally this morning the demonstration of this love. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Look at the text again. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ was most clearly seen in his death. Of course, it's manifested in his life. Of course it is. And the world would expect a person to have shown his love by living for us. And Christ did do that. Show his love in living for us. But Christ displayed his love to its greatest extent. Most supremely, in actually choosing to die upon the cross. The Bible says here, one died for all. One died for all. It's a costly love. Nothing cosmetic about this love. It's a costly love. When a man lays down his life for his friends, some time ago, I read the story of a 56-year-old grandmother from Kirby in Merseyside. She saw her granddaughter, aged 20 months, walking out into the traffic. And that woman ran out and pushed out of her way the child and ran into an oncoming vehicle. And she herself was killed to save her child, her grandchild. She loved the child so much that she risked her life that her granddaughter might be spared. The power of love. When Christ came into the world, it was to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew that there was no other way that he might deliver them from eternal death than by dying himself. He came to give his life a ransom for the many. He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great. The love of Christ. The overpowering love of Christ for us. Manifested when he gave his life for us on Golgotha. Does that not touch your hearts today? I deserve death. I deserved hell. I could not pay the price for my sin. But Christ, the sinless one, holy, undefiled, was willing to take my sins, to pay my debt, because he loved me. Was it the nails, O Savior, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. My richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt. And all my pride. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Anything else to give Christ in gratitude for what he has given us would be an offering far too small. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Paul's behalf, the apostle always treasured. It was this that spurred him on throughout his Christian service. He never forgot. He was no longer his own. He had been bought with a price. He could never forget Gethsemane. He could never forget Golgotha. M. Ryder said, lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. And oh, that to today would be brought afresh and anew under the shadow of the old rugged cross. One died for all. What does this word for mean that's used here? Linguistically, it could mean for the sake of or for the benefit of others. It could also mean instead of, in the place of others. Christ died in the place of others. He died in my guilty room instead. My substitute. He died for me. We believe in the instead of me sacrifice. Christ instead of me. Christ endured the curse instead of us. Isn't that wonderful? And when we think of the death that He died for us, are we not drawn to this table this morning? So many people, I know some for good reason, leave and don't stay for the table of the Lord. And I have spoken in my own church about this and urged people to stay, and yet perhaps 100 or more leave when we have the Lord's table. But friend, if you're saved, you ought not to leave. Unless you have a health reason or some family situation that you have to leave for. There are people with circumstances have to leave. We understand that. But friend, does the love of Christ not constrain you to the table? To remember Christ's death. This is not an option. This is a command. This do in remembrance of me. To remember the great love of this great sacrifice, this substitutionary death that He died, the blood that He shed for our salvation, Paul says. In a sense, with Christ I'm different. His love compels me to live in a certain way. I'm different because I'm joined to Christ. People tell me about a brand of Christianity today where there is no difference between them and the world. Friend, that's not the biblical Christianity that this Bible teaches and this church preaches. We believe that God puts a difference between the saved and the unsaved. There's a difference. Difference. God put a difference between us. And Paul was different. And he died in Christ. The day he was saved, he died in Christ. The Bible teaches that. And only the new man lives day by day. We die in him. What are your priorities today? What is your purpose in life? The prizes, the prestige, the treasures that the world can offer, and many of God's people are taken up with these things today. Materialistic world. Are we living for economic security, pleasure and prosperity, the education of our children? These things are all important in their place, but they're not our priorities. No. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not the treasures of this life, but Christ Himself. Paul said, "This one thing I do." Christ was central. For to me, to live is Christ. Is Christ central in your life today, Christian? Is Christ to the fore? The love of Christ constraineth us. May the Lord indelibly write His holy truth upon our hearts. Let us pray. Father, this is Thy word. Write its message upon every heart, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.